Roscoe and Mr. Banks. You may not know it, but you just made your international debut. I have been contacted by some that are connected to our webcast. Welcome to those on the webcast from international areas. So, for what it's worth, I didn't want to tell you that before services, didn't want to make you nervous. Really did appreciate the special music, very meaningful, and appreciated that. I know I say this all the time, but I always appreciate all the people that put the time and energy into preparing special music for us to be able to enjoy. So, again, I appreciate all that. Well, the Days of Unleavened Bread will end at sunset tonight. It's 7:57 if you live around here. 7:59, a little bit to the west. A little earlier if you're over towards Cambridge. Not that we're clock watchers. Right? It's almost as bad as Atonement, but not as bad for some people. We just spent the last 7 days very focused on altering our lives to stay away from leaven. We've heard about that already today a few times. We did this to teach ourselves a few valuable life lessons, and these are life lessons we repeat each and every year. It reminds us that we must not only remove leaven from our lives, sin from our lives, but we also have to actively focus on avoiding that leaven, you know, certainly for the last 7 days, and sin for our entire life. And that's the real lesson as we repeat this each and every year. And as we often hear lots of messages, we've heard several today, we heard some last week on how attentive we become looking for leaven in our cars and our homes and offices and those type of things. But you know, the other interesting thing is that during the Days of Unleavened Bread, we stand out. You know, we're different, even more so than the rest of the world. We know that we're different from the world, but this time of the year, it's one of those times when it maybe becomes more evident. You know, as you maybe, if you pack your lunch for work, it looks a little different this week than it maybe has in prior weeks. This is, again, one of those occasions in our lives when the way we are in our obedience to God, we are different from people. And it's one of those few occasions where people might ask you. You know, I remember as a child going to school, and I didn't realize my friend knew what manna was, because they'd look at me and go, "What's it?" I'm like, "Yeah." And they're like, "No, I mean, what's it?" I'm like, "That's exactly what it is. It's what's it? It's manna." But we bring this little unleavened bread, and we take it to school, and again, we're different. And it's opportunities, then, that may lead to questions. Again, if you ate out this week, you probably took a whole lot more time than usual going over the menu, right? And you probably looked a little bit unusual to your waiter or waitress. It's even an opportunity for education when you remind them that, no, croutons are bread. So when I ask for no bread, you know, so again, these are little things in our life where we stand out, and we're just a little bit different than everybody else. And as I said, we may have opportunity for some unusual conversations with people. This week, we've been made more aware of the fact that, as we even heard in the message just before mine by Mr. Jenkins, that leaven's all around us. It's everywhere. And every time you turn around, you look at something, it's got leaven in it. Last week, my wife reminded me that some bottled water, some brands have sodium bicarbonate in it. I won't name the brand, but yeah, so it's like whoever thought about looking at bottled water in your, you know, at your home, but somebody's going to go home and go, "Oh man, it's been here all week." You know, I just thought about this. I bet we've got one down in the basement now that I think about it. But all these occasions only serve to remind us that sin is all around us, and that we should be as attentive in our lives all year long and for the remainder of our lives as we might be during the Days of Unleavened Bread when we're looking for leaven. I don't know if anybody found something this week and you went, "Ah, I missed that one." You know, I know in years past I've had some of those occasions in my own life. So we're reminded through the keeping of the Days of Unleavened Bread that even though leaven is intended, its purpose is to spread through bread and help it rise. You know, the parallel is that sin in our lives can do the same thing, not in a good way. It can permeate every aspect of our life if we're not careful. And it can even permeate into the church as we are the body of Christ. Several years ago, I covered several types of leaven that are recorded in scriptures. There's the leaven of hypocrisy, as Jesus Christ called the leaven of the Pharisees. He said it was hypocrisy. There's a leaven of false doctrine. It's something we should be mindful of in our lives. There's the leaven of Herod, which when you study in that is really that nature or that character of being cunning and crafty and deceitful. And of course, we have the leaven of malice and the leaven of wickedness. Again, all of these are different types of leaven that are spelled out in Scripture. It's more than just the bread that we focused on this past week. So where do we go from here? What do we do after the sun sets this evening? Now, as we've all already heard, some are going to go right out and purchase their favorite food. Pizza or Chinese, as we heard in the message this morning, right? Whatever it is. And that's fine, right? There's nothing wrong with that. At that point, it's of no consequence. Some will probably head out, go shopping, restock their bread and donuts, bagels, whatever they've got rid of. And as I said, it's perfectly okay, because after sunset, it's of no consequence. The lesson is over. Class is dismissed. The sun is set. It's nothing. You can go right back. But what have we learned? What have we changed? Is our life going to go right back to what it was? I can run out and buy bread this evening. That's fine, because we'll need it. But will our lives go back to what they were 8 days ago, just before we began the days of unleavened bread? What have we changed? What have we learned? Will those changes remain in us as we go forward? Again, what will go forward with us after these days of unleavened bread? Mr. Horton had a similar question in the morning message. This afternoon, I want us to consider if we're being proper examples of God's way. Not just during the days of unleavened bread, when we were hyper-focused on putting sin out of our lives, but all year long. Are we truly standing out for what is right and being different, if I can use that term, all year long? I've titled the sermon this afternoon, What Should We Be? What should we be? I want to begin in all places in Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. In this section of Scripture, Jesus is going to give a lot of teaching in just a few verses. I believe things that we could take with us at the end of this day as we go forward to be what he's called us to be. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' basic teaching on the kingdom of God. These three chapters, chapter 5, 6, and 7, contain a concise summary of instructions to his disciples, what they were to obey and to teach others. They've been recorded, they've been retained for us, they apply equally for us today. The first part of Matthew chapter 5 is what we call the Beatitudes. It describes the eight basic characteristics that should be part of us. We won't go through those, we've covered those in the past, but these are characters that should define who we are. Poor in spirit, mourn, those who comfort. Again, there's eight of them listed there. Pure in heart, peacemakers. This is characteristics of who we should be as his people. I'd like to begin in verse 13, though, because here Jesus begins to describe the effect or the impact Christ's followers are going to have or should have on other people. So the first part of it is what should our character be like, but I want to dive into what should be the impact of that. What effect should we have in the world today as a result of having those characteristics as part of us? Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so in these verses, and this is where we're going to build the sermon around, is these few verses right here. Jesus Christ talks specifically with the imperative of you. Y-O-U. He is talking about you individually as his disciples. This is what we are to be. He says we are to be salt to the earth and a light to the world. He uses two different terms there. There's two basic relationships here. A relationship with us and the earth, and a relationship with us and the world. So there's two different relationships he's talking about. Salt of the earth, that's referring to the physical planet that we dwell on, and to be lights to the world. And that word for world is cosmos. It's universe. The earth and the universe and the heavens above. It's to be a light to the world. Notice it also doesn't say that you are to become. The words that are translated is you be are, literally mean you have been, you shall be, or you continue to be. You are. It's a present tense. This is what we are to be, not what we're to become. It's what is expected of us. He first mentions here salt. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Well, what is salt? Salt is merely a preservative. If you read, we don't think of it so much today, but salt was used all the time to preserve food. It was a common means of preservation. The salting, especially of meat, was how they would preserve things. It draws moisture out. Salt creates an environment that is inhospitable to bacteria. Right? It creates an environment where bacteria and things like that can't grow. As salt, we are to be preservations. Right? We should be preserving God's way. That's what he's saying. As salt to the earth, we should stand as preserving the things of God. We need to stand as that example. In an age and a time of spiritual decay, moral decay going on the earth today, we should stand as a preserving agent, standing firm on what we know is truth, and therefore we preserve it. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says this on this section of being salt of the earth. It means to preserve the earth from corruption. In Scripture, mankind, under the unrestrained workings of their own evil nature, are represented as entirely corrupt. Depending on where we live, we see varying degrees of corruption in our world today, some far worse than others. By and large, sometimes we don't think it is as corrupt as it really is. Jameson Fawcett Brown goes on to say, the remedy for this, says our Lord here, is the active presence of his disciples amongst people. The active presence of us on earth today are a preserving agent. We slow the decay because we don't give in to the moral corruption and the spiritual corruption. So by that, it's a means of slowing that decay. We realize that it's at times a losing battle, right? We can only do so much. But that's what he means by being salt to the earth. We stand firm for what we know is true and right, and by that we slow the decay. The commentary goes on to conclude by saying, the example of the character and principles of Christians are designed to arrest the festering corruption of humanity. It's part of what we're called to be, to be salt, to be an example of that which stands for what we know is true and right. We don't deviate from it. We stand firm on that. And that is intended to slow the decay. Notice in Leviticus chapter 2 on the laws given to Israel for grain offerings. Leviticus chapter 2. You know, sometimes the best thing you can do when things are falling down around you is to just don't budge. You don't have to actively fight back. Just stand firm for what you know is right. That's in essence what Jesus Christ was asking us to do as being salt. But here in Leviticus chapter 2, there's several manners in which the grain offering could be given. Leviticus chapter 2, in verse 4, it says it could be baked in the oven. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 5 says it could be baked in a pan. Again, this is the grain offering, but there's multiple different ways it could be given. Verse 7 says it could be baked in a covered pan. So there's three different distinct ways: baked in the oven, baked in a pan, baked in a covered pan. But notice what all of them have in common in Leviticus chapter 2, dropping down to verse 11. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. You shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. No leaven, but you shall have salt. You shall offer it with salt. It was to be used, that is, salt in every grain offering. Leaven and honey were not to be used because it would corrupt it. It would stimulate bacteria and break it down. Salt delays or prevents what's called putrefaction, whereas honey and leaven would actually produce it. And so that's what he's saying. We need to be salt. We need to be that which prevents putrefaction and decay. You know, our earth is in a constant state of decay physically. We don't often see it. But if you study into, second law of thermodynamics, it's basically what it is. Everything moves from a state of order to disorder. It's just slowly, gradually decaying over time. And there's nothing you and I can do to stop it. It's the natural order of things. Things move from a state of order to disorder. But we also notice that our earth is doing that morally. It doesn't naturally move to a state of higher morality, right? Left unabated, it moves in a state of immoral. It goes from moral to immoral. That's the natural direction it goes. And Jesus Christ's admonition to us is to be salt, to slow that decay. Don't be like the earth, right? Be different from the earth. Don't follow their example. Don't do as they do, right? Be salt. So God's people are to be preserving agents. We slow the decay, and we do that simply by living a life that's an example of what God would have us do. We're not going to stop it. We know that. We slow it, right? We slow it down. Matthew 24. Notice Matthew 24, verse 20. Now, every time you have an opportunity, as different issues, different social issues are brought to the fore, there's occasions when you may be asked, well, what do you think about, fill in the blank? And as I've often said, as we get better at speaking the truth with love, being ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, so we should be able to answer those really sensitive social issues going on in society and be able to explain why we believe what we believe. That's being salt. That's standing for what we know is true and being salt. Matthew 24. Notice beginning of verse 20, a familiar passage. And pray that your flight may not be in winter on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, for the salt, those days will be shortened. If there was no elect, right, the days would not be shortened. So again, the admonition there is he will take us out of this decay when the time is right. In the meantime, we are just to stand firm in what we know to be true. Let's go back to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5, we'll read verse 13 again. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor or savor, as it has in the King James Version, how shall it be seasoned? Is it then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men? Again, it says loses its flavor. It becomes, that word means insipid. Insipid. It can be translated as foolish, causing something to lose its taste or the purpose for which it exists. The purpose for which it exists. It's of no use anymore. It no longer fulfills the purpose for which it exists. So it says here, then when salt loses the purpose for why it exists, it's of no value. I mean, just think of the spiritual metaphor there. You know, if we lose the purpose for why we're here, we're of no value. Luke chapter 14, Jesus gives an even stronger admonition about this. In Luke 14, verse 34, again, because this losing its flavor, becoming insipid, foolish, right? Losing its flavor, losing the purpose for why it exists. In Luke 14, verse 34, it says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Verse 35, it is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill. But men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the petition in Matthew 5, the admonition, the instruction to be salt to the earth is an important instruction to us, to be a preserving agent, right? And we preserve by holding firm to what we know is true. Unwavering, don't compromise, water down, right? Become, as we often point at, you know, Laodicea in Revelation, but to be salt, to be firm. You know, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Rome, uses a phrase professing to be wise. You're probably familiar with that, Romans chapter 1. That word is used there as well in Romans 1. We'll begin in verse 18. He said, instead they were fools. That is, they were insipid. They were no longer of any value for the purpose for which they exist. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became insipid. So that's the word there, fools. Professing to be wise, they became insipid. No use for the purpose for which they were existed. That word for insipid or foolish is the opposite. It's the opposite, if you study into it, of the very word we looked at a week ago in 2 Timothy, where it says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and sound mind. It's the opposite of sound mind, insipid. That's the antonym. As salt of the earth, our minds should be inhospitable to bacteria. We as salt need to live a life that's inhospitable to sin, to that which causes putrefaction and decay. That's what he's calling us to be. Notice Ephesians chapter 4. We are to be, again, inhospitable to bacteria. We are to be uncorrupted. We've looked at that word in years past. Unleavened, uncorrupted. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. It says in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That is living a life as salt, the new man who's constantly putting off that which corrupts. So again, I ask, as the sun sets this evening, and as Mr. Jenkins said so well in the first message, and I think Mr. Horton even said this morning, do we just put it all in a box and put it away and move on and wait till next year? Or do we take the focus forward from this evening? Or do we just, check off the box, we got it done, we look forward to Pentecost? Hopefully we do the first. That is, we don't just put it in a box, put it away, but we actually think about this and we apply these lessons going forward. Jesus' clear instruction to us is this: you be the salt. You be the salt, the uncorrupted, preserving agent on earth today, resisting moral decay and the decay that's going on in the earth in which we live. Don't lose your sound mind. Don't lose your effectiveness. Don't lose that for which you were called to be, the purpose for your existence. Be the salt. Be the salt to the earth is the first clear instruction that he gives to us. Let's go back to Matthew 5 now in verse 14. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so here now is the second admonition, right? The Beatitudes are our character, and these are two things that he gives to us that we are to be. You be salt of the earth. You be light to the world. Now, just about everybody assumes that being a light to the world means that the world is going to just rejoice when they see us coming. Oh, you have this great light that's radiating off of you. But we know that's not the case, right? We know that's not the case at all. We know if you go back up, let's back up. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So clearly the world's not going to be rejoicing at our light, right? But that's not the purpose or why he tells us to do this. Light is merely an exposure of darkness. It is a symbol of truth. It, again, illuminates. It can bring comfort. It, penetrates darkness and brings light, comfort. As God's people, we are to be the world's light, is the term he used there, the world's light. But John 3, verse 16, or John 3, 16, probably the world's greatest memory scripture, but we'll read beyond that and notice what Jesus says plainly about those that he has called. John 3, 16 is, again, favorite memory verse, as you see at the end zone in football games, right? Somebody's got to sign up at Super Bowl or something. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God, verse 17, did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So let's not think that somehow our light is going to make everybody love us. That's not going to be what happens. But just like standing firm as salt for what we know to be right, we have to reflect what we know to be right regardless. In reality, let's ask ourselves a question, because I said he used a different word, right? He used world and not earth. You know, if we think that what he's saying is that we're going to, you know, be some great impact on the world or on the earth, we'll phrase it that way. You know, I did some math yesterday morning because we'd have to ask ourselves, well, is the whole world, if whole earth, is our light visible to them? So I had to do some math. There's 7.85 billion people on the planet today. 7.85 billion people. Our UCG festival attendance, I can't remember last year. It's, we'll say maybe 12,000. I think that's pretty close. A little more, a little less. It's not going to significantly change the math, as you'll see in a moment. But if the 12,000 of us, every man, woman, and child, were a light, we represent, I'll just give you the percentage, 0.0015% of the world's population. Hardly enough to do, you know, a significant impact if we're looking at that as a measurement. I don't know that that's what Jesus meant when he said about being a light to the world, because he could have said being a light to the earth. Again, the word for world is cosmos, right? Because, so again, I don't want us to get discouraged thinking we're not making an impact. But I think it's an impact that's yet to happen, something yet to come. You know, the darkness of our society is going to continue to get darker. I mean, if we only stand firm and don't waver and don't compromise in anything, it's not going to change what's going on in the world around us. They're just on a path leading to death if they don't change. Yeah, I like to use the analogy, you know, if you've ever had an occasion to leave home and leave a porch light on and forgot about it, you probably don't realize it when you leave home. When you come back in the evening, there it is, just burning away. You know, in our world today, if we just stand firm, over time, the light becomes more obvious. We're going to stand out even more. We're going to be different. So we're still lights, but in a limited sense. But I don't think that's the ultimate goal. Notice Isaiah chapter 60. There's a prophecy in Isaiah 60. Because again, he said lights to the world. And that word is cosmos, universe. It can be all the heavens and the earth, all the planets, everything. This chapter of Isaiah 60, this prophecy focuses on the glory of Zion to come. It begins and ends with allusions to the light that will come, the light being God himself, and his glory. And notice Isaiah 60. We'll read the first few verses. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And so we see here in this prophecy that we see that this light will come. Several passages in this chapter and elsewhere describe people flowing to Jerusalem. And there's a twofold kind of symbolism here. It's, you know, we see that God's purpose here is, you know, first for the humbling of those who maybe in the past have been hostile towards God's people, right? So there'll be a humbling of them as well, but also for the building up and the beautification of Jerusalem. And so we're to be a light to the world, but we can't really measure the impact of that. If we think, are we growing? Because again, God has to do the calling. And so while we are to be a light to the world, it points, I believe, mostly to the future. Mostly to the future. Matthew chapter 5 again. Because notice again as he wraps up that part of Scripture, notice what he says. Matthew 5 will begin Verse 15, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light, verse 16, so shine before men that they may be, see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's not to our glory, right? And so that day is yet to come. There are some principles of being light that are mentioned here in Matthew 5. First being that light comes from God. The first thing we have to, we radiate, we reflect, if we can use that term, or to the extent that Christ lives in us, right? We can give off that same light because it doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from God. It comes from Jesus Christ. Notice 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1. First John 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship, koinonia, communion, participation, with him, I lost my place, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, koinonia, communion, participation, with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so we see here this tie-in to Passover. If we are the light to the world, right? If we are an example of having let the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us from all unrighteousness and live a life that glorifies God, then we're being a light to the world, whether they respond or not. We are to be that light. You could put in your notes in John 8, Jesus Christ, while he was teaching at the temple, said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You know, most people in our world today are walking around in darkness. They just don't know it, right? It's sad when you think about it. They're deceived. Most people really have no idea of what truth really is. One of the purposes of light, as we know, is to light a path, to show the way. Proverbs speaks of that in a couple of occasions. Psalms speaks of that as well, right? Your word is a lamp to my feet. And so in a way, as we are lights, we can show people a different way of living. Whether they respond or not, it's not really our doing. But I believe as time goes on and our world changes even more, we should be more obvious to people that we're different. All year long we're different, not just during the days of unleavened bread, but all year long we're different in little ways, but ways that do stand out. Our obedience to God is a light to the world. Our obedience to him is a light to the world. Because if they were to ask you, why do you do the things you do? It's because of God's word. Another principle is that light isn't to be hidden. That's mentioned in Matthew 5 as well. We're not to hide. We are to be examples. I think I've shared with you when I was a youth, and I chalk it up to childhood insecurities. At a certain age of children, the last thing you want to be in school is different, right? Because, boy, they love to pick on you if you're different. And so you learn at an early age to try not to be different. And so sometimes, we try to hide who we are and what we're doing because we don't want to be different. And again, I get that when you're immature. It's just survival, the best you know how when you're, 12 years old or 11 years old, whatever. But in Matthew 5:15, the Tyndale commentary says on that, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. It says, quote, a secret disciple is no more use in the world than one who has lost his saltiness, distinctiveness. A secret disciple is no more use in the world than one who's lost his saltiness. So again, the principle for us is not to hide who we are. We don't boast about it, but we don't hide it either. And as occasion would come and people would ask you why you do what you do, you give them an answer. As truthfully, lovingly as you can, but explain to them why you do what you do. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, reminds us we've been called out of darkness into light. And it uses the term as marvelous light, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Remember in the sermon I gave a week ago, I talked about how quickly Israel said, yes, I do, before he actually got into the commandments and the statutes and the laws and all that they were to do. They said, yeah, sure, we'll do everything you say. And I often wonder, and I said, you know, maybe that's all they heard was, oh, you're going to be a kingdom of priests and my special people, and that they liked that. You know, maybe we do the same thing. We read this first part, your chosen generation. Oh, yeah, I like that. A royal priesthood, sign me up. A holy nation, like that. His own special people, that sounds nice. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, and who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. We need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, why we do what we do. It's part of what we're called to be. We're to be an example. We're to be seen. Seen doing what we know to be right. You know, we're always setting an example to others. I think I've shared examples with you in my own life in the past. I know I shared the example of a gentleman that showed up in church one Sabbath that worked in the new car sales department. I was working in the used car department, or the service department. I think I shared that story with you, how immediately running through your head is, you know, was I a good example? Because you get really worried all of a sudden, which that's almost a condemnation of yourself right there, right? If you have to stop and think about it, right? Hey, I'm honest, okay? At least I'm honest, right? I had another occasion in my life where a gentleman in the office next door to me was a bit of a braggart of a personality, but nonetheless, he had the office next door, and he liked to boast about his knowledge of this or his knowledge of that, and he never really said where he was getting his information from. He liked to make it sound like he was just so knowledgeable that he had this insight, and one day he came walking out of his office showing his magazine that he had in his hand, and it was our Plain Truth magazine back in the day. And I'm like, wow, this is great. I said, hey, you know, the church that I belong to, we publish that magazine. And he, I should have never said a word, because in his mind, he somehow felt one-upped. He made my life miserable after that. He would go in his office, and I'm not exaggerating, this is a grown man. He's probably 40-some years old, and he would just bang on the wall with his elbow just to irritate me. I'm on the phone making calls, and I couldn't get the owners to do anything about it. And I'd go into the restroom down the hall, and there's the magazine ripped up and thrown all over the bathroom floor, and he just provoking me. But, you know, it made me realize every morning I get ready to go to work, I realize I've got to be on my toes, because he knows what I claim to be part of, and I can't let him get my goat. Because, again, you realize that now you really have an expectation, because he's going to watch every move you make, and one slip up, you know, he would be merciless. So I had to be very careful. It was a good lesson, didn't enjoy it. But at the same time, it made me quite aware. We're always setting an example. We just always are. It's either good or bad. We don't often think about the example we're setting, but we're always setting an example. Ephesians chapter 5 reminds us to walk as children of the light. We should consider, as we go forward from these days, am I a child of the light? What is the example I'm portraying as I go forward from these days of unleavened bread, as I've spent a week now focusing on what sin is and purging it out of my life and walking in newness of life? Ephesians chapter 5. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And how do we expose them? By just being not them. Being a light that exposes the darkness. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. We just need to make sure that we're setting the right example. And a third principle we see in Matthew 5, and I think probably the most relevant one, I'm going to go back to Matthew 5, verse 16, and read it, because I think it's really important we let it sink in. Matthew 5, verse 16. Because again, we're not doing this for us. We don't do it to boast in any way. It's not what this is for. Verse 16, Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In due time, when the truth is made known to them, we want our actions to bring glory to God's name. We claim to be his children. We carry his name in that regard. And we want to make sure that our actions give glory to him in all that we do. It's why we let our light shine, so that God the Father is glorified, not ourselves. It's probably the most important reason why we should think about who we are in this world today. As we go forward this evening, and we're going to go out and we're going to buy our favorite food, whatever it is, and that's perfectly fine, as we heard. It's just a symbol. It doesn't matter after sunset. What matters is what we carry with us going forward from after sunset. Are we just going to go fall back into our same routines? We've got to resist that, right? And we have to go forward. You know, it's interesting, in Exodus 13, we often talk about, I'm going to go to Exodus 13, verse 17. And again, these are phrases that I don't want to make too much of them, but I find myself, I say this too. But we always say about how God let them wander in the wilderness, right? And it's just a common saying. But in Exodus 13, he led them. Verse 17, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their mind. Verse 18, so God led the people around. Right? And it goes on, it says this repeatedly. God led them. It maybe wasn't the easiest path, maybe not the most direct path, maybe not the path they would have chosen, but he led them the whole way. And the same is true in our lives. God doesn't let us wander in this wilderness or the world we're in. He will lead us. Sometimes it's not the route we want to choose, but it's the route he's chosen to take us if we just submit to him and let him lead us. So then as we go forward from the days of unleavened bread, again, remember there's many types of leaven that's recorded in the Bible. There's many different types. Jesus told us to be, not to become. He said to be salt to the earth, that preserving agent that stands for what is true and what is right, that doesn't waver, that is consistent. We don't compromise. We're uncorrupted. We're undecayed. We want to be salt to the earth that we live in. And he said to be a light to the world so that in due time, God will be glorified. We're not going to be glorified in this life. That's not what we do it for. But then in due time, our Father will be glorified. Are we following God completely? Are we seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness in all that we do? Or have we become distracted by the world around us and the things that weigh us down, and we'll go back to work on Monday and just it's easy to fall back into routines? Are we salt of the earth? Right? Are we that life-preserving agent for humanity, standing for what is true and what is right, slowing the decay? Right? And are we a light to the world? You know, it's interesting. I got a card from somebody today. I was going to wait till I got home and read it, and I decided to open up and read it right before services. And I'm going to read one little thing at the bottom of it because it's so fitting to what I was speaking on. It's talking about faith. It was based on the sermon I gave last week. The last thing it says in this little poem here is, faith is looking beyond what is trusting. Faith is looking beyond what is and trusting what will be. It is the presence of light in darkness and the presence of God in all. As we end the days of unleavened bread this year, let us be salt to the earth, and one day we'll light up the world.